Well, you are a slightly more masculine-looking group this morning. Not all of you are looking masculine. I'll refrain my thoughts. I was going to say something about one of the little girls needing to shave, but no. Yes, our women are retreating this weekend. This is the last day of the women's retreat. We had 9 women from this congregation that are currently over in Waynesboro at the Holiday Inn at the Virginia Mennonite Women's Retreat. So really great numbers for that. Glad they could be there. They will be back. I know that many of them will be at the Harvest Party tonight. So looking forward to see the women again. Also looking forward to seeing some of the baby boys that went along on the trip. Paxton and Grayson are there. So maybe sticking out a little bit as the only 2 people with Y chromosomes in the entire hotel this weekend. Last weekend, Sonia and I were gone. We were in Chicago, and Linford Stutzman was here. I hope you all appreciated Linford. I see some head nods. Yes, Linford is a gifted speaker, an entertaining chap, and I guess an all-around good guy. So if you weren't able to be here, the MP3 file is available on our website. Sounds really good. Okay, so as is my custom, I have a story to share with you this morning, and it is not at all real. But there was a husband and a wife who were traveling north on 81 on a warm fall afternoon, and they began to get hungry. So they pulled off on 250, and they began to head west, looking for some place to eat. So as they were driving west, they began arguing about the pronunciation of the city that they were driving into. It was spelled S-T-A-U-N-T-O-N. And the husband said, "I believe it's pronounced Staunton." And the woman replied, "I don't think so. I think it's actually Stanton." Well, neither one of them would give in. They kept babbling back and forth. "It's Staunton." "No, it's Stanton." "Well, where do you put that U if it's Stanton? What's the deal with that?" They kept arguing back and forth until they pulled into a restaurant and they went inside to this fast food place, and they were still bickering back and forth as they went to the front cashier, and the cashier said, "Can I help you today?" And then the husband said, "Well, first things first, we need you to settle an argument for us. How do you say the name of this place? Say it real slow and real clear, so we don't make any mistakes." And the cashier looked at him and he said, "Burger King?" That did not happen to me, no. We men, and ladies, you probably have realized this, men, we aren't afraid to ask stupid questions. We aren't afraid to make fools out of ourselves from time to time, but there are certain questions that we refuse to ask. We men do not like to ask for directions. That's right. I came across this picture, and Marvin, I thought of you when I saw this, and you're thinking, why would you think of me? This is what happens when you fail to ask for directions. Was that a left on Main I was supposed to take? That plane is obviously not in the right place. We guys, we just don't like to ask directions. And I am that stereotypical male. I refuse to ask directions. I have maps in my car. I have, before I leave home, I have the internet. I can look up MapQuest. I can get directions to anywhere in the United States that I want. It'll give me exact directions on how far I need to drive to each location. Last Christmas, my parents bought us a GPS, which will give us, it'll speak to me whenever I'm coming up to a turn and tell me, turn left in 100 feet. It's pretty accurate. Why would I need to stop and talk to some gas station attendant who's only 16 years old and has only been driving for a week? Why would I approach that person and ask him for directions when I have this GPS? I don't know, there's something, even before GPSs ever came about, that just make men not want to ask directions. So when Sonia and I were first dating, this one is a true story, we decided to go, I think we were trying to go to a coffee shop somewhere in downtown Columbus, Ohio. And I was having a hard time finding the place. Now, Sonia and I would use different terminology about our exact location or our condition at the time. She would have said that we were lost. I would not say we were lost. I used, and this is my exact language, I said, I simply am not where I am supposed to be. I'm not lost. I simply am not where I am supposed to be. She then asked me if I had ever been lost. And I informed her that I had never been someplace that I was not able to get home. I have always found my way home. I haven't always found the place that I sought out originally to find, but I have always found my way home. I didn't explain to her that I hadn't always found the place that I was looking for, but I always find my way home. So I don't get lost. If I did get lost, maybe I would admit it, but I don't get lost. I just am not where I'm supposed to be. Well, as we look through our scripture for this morning, I believe that we can see that the Bible actually would define being lost as not being where you're supposed to be. In the Bible, when you're not where you're supposed to be, Jesus says you are lost. So I wonder about this Zacchaeus guy. Would he have considered himself lost? Or is he the typical male? Would he refuse to admit that he doesn't know where he's going and that he's not where he's supposed to be? I think this morning we're going to challenge a few of you to broaden your understanding of some very common words in the church. Words like salvation, words like loss. Because I believe that even those of us within the church, those of us that have grown up knowing Jesus all of our lives, can still be lost if we're not where we're supposed to be. So let's jump into the scripture and see how God would call us to be where we're called to be. So our scripture is about this man named Zacchaeus. And Jesus is traveling through the town of Jericho, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And there's this man in this city named Zacchaeus. And what do we know about Zacchaeus? If we sing that little song that we probably all have heard at some point in our life, Zacchaeus was, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. How wee would a person have to be to have the Bible designate them as a wee little man? I'm not sure. But if you look at the average height in the first century, the average man was probably about 5 foot tall. So Zacchaeus, I'm guessing, was probably closer to 4 foot tall. Isaac, Ryan, how tall are you guys? Oh, you don't know? I would say Zacchaeus is probably about your height. So Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus was coming through the city, Zacchaeus wanted to see him. So being a wee little man, Zacchaeus ran ahead of the crowd and he climbed up into a tree so that he could have a good perch to look out and see Jesus as he passed it along the way. Now, in the 21st century, we probably wouldn't think much of seeing a person run. I mean, I live right next to the Gypsy Hill Park, and we often go there, and we see people running all the time. It's not uncommon to see an adult run. But in the first century, grown men, adult men, they didn't run in public. This was seen as childish. And it also wasn't common for an adult male to go around climbing trees unless you were picking fruit. So here we have this wee little man running around the city, climbing up trees, really making a fool out of himself so that he could see Jesus when he walked by. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so much that he was willing to put his reputation on the line to run in public, to climb a tree, just to see this man. But you see, Zacchaeus wasn't necessarily a real popular guy in his day and age as well. Zacchaeus was, by trade, a tax collector. He worked for the Romans. He was working for the enemy. And anytime I say the Romans, I want you to boo and hiss a little bit, because we're a small crowd. We need to feel close. We need to wake up a little bit. So Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, and he worked for the Romans. The Romans had invaded Israel and taken the promised land away from the Israelites. And the Romans Oh, they taxed and taxed and more taxed on the people, taking every last dime they could. And the tax collectors that worked for the Romans were allowed to take any amount of money they wanted and keep for themselves. That's how these tax collectors made a living. And that's why this tax collector, Zacchaeus, was so rich. Because he exploited the people in the name of the Romans. Very good. Thank you. You can stop that now. Romans. So Zacchaeus was amongst these people that the Jewish people just loved to hate. Zacchaeus himself was a Jew. And I think that tax collectors are amongst the three detestable people in the New Testament. The detestable people being the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the sinners. These were the big three. And if you were one of those three, you were automatically an outcast within the Jewish society. You didn't have friends who weren't tax collectors, prostitutes, or sinners. People looked down upon you. They thought poorly of you. If they were walking along the same street as you, they would often go to the opposite side of the street just so that they didn't have to associate with you, so they didn't have to make eye contact with you, so they didn't accidentally rub up against you. That's how much people hated those three detestable people, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the sinners. But here is this Jesus guy. And he's walking down the street, and here's this little man who had run ahead of the group, who had climbed the tree, who is a tax collector. And not just any old tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. The scoundrel that he is. The chief scoundrel amongst all the tax collectors. And here's Jesus coming to him and saying, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today. Now, as many of you know, I really enjoy sports. I thoroughly enjoy watching sports. I thoroughly enjoy participating in sports. Any sport that has a ball, I enjoy, which I'm saying NASCAR is not a sport. Okay, where did that come from? Okay, AJ, NASCAR is not one of my favorite sports. I enjoy any sport, though, that has a ball. And growing up, I played 4 years of basketball at Norwayne High School. Now, in my high school, like most of the high schools around here, they often have a JV team and a varsity team. And I spent 3 years on the JV team and 1 year on the varsity team, only because they wouldn't allow you to play your senior year on the JV team. Now, if those terms are somewhat new to you, JV simply stands for junior varsity. The varsity team is the team that is the best. On a basketball team, you would probably have the 12 best basketball players at your school would be on the varsity team. These were the ones that were the most gifted. They were usually the tallest, the strongest, the fastest, the best ball handlers, and the best shooters. These were the guys that were the cream of the crop, the best athletes at your school, and they would represent your school. They would play for your school against other schools. But then there were these junior varsities, the JV team. They were usually underclassmen, you know, freshmen, sophomore, and juniors. They were usually shorter, weaker, slower, just all around not as good. They were the second-rate ball players at the team. And these JV players, they had an opportunity to play ball as well, but they played against other schools' JV teams. So there was always an expectation that these junior varsity players, as they got older, that maybe they would get bigger, stronger, faster, or better, and that they would move up to play varsity basketball. But some people just never really did develop. And some people stayed at the JV level for as long as the school would let them stay at the JV level. And that was my story, a JV ball player for 3 years. Now, being a varsity player meant more than just being able to play basketball at the highest level in the county. It also meant that you had instant coolness. I mean, this was your MO, your status right here. If you were a varsity player, you were in. It didn't matter what you looked like or how you smelled or anything like that. If you were a varsity player, all at once, you were cool. And if you were a varsity player, you got this slick jacket, probably something I wouldn't wear today. But it was a wool jacket with these leather sleeves, and you had the letter on it. I went to Norway in high school, so you got this big N on your jacket. It had your name on the side, and it said your sport on the back. If you wore that jacket, you know, you had instant street cred. And you went out and people knew, this guy plays varsity sports for Norway in high school. And the people at your school, you know, you didn't have to wear your jacket around the school because people already knew who was and who was not the varsity players. The varsity players, like I said, they were the cool kids all at once just because they were athletic, just because they were good. They were popular. They got to sit at the cool table at lunch. After school, they went out and hung out at the coolest place with the coolest people, and they drove the coolest cars. Everybody liked the varsity athletes. Everybody wanted to be them. And in the stereotypical way, who do you think the varsity athletes dated? They dated the cheerleaders. Everybody wanted to be a varsity athlete. Now, if you were a JV player like me, you know, it didn't necessarily mean that you weren't cool, that you were automatically a nerd, geek, or dweeb, or whatever you want to call them. It doesn't mean that you weren't liked, but you didn't have that automatic free pass. You didn't have that jacket that got you into places, that got you into parties, that got you out that cool table at lunch. You might have been an all right guy, but it wasn't an automatic. You were often that smaller, weaker, slower, less popular individual. So this Zacchaeus guy, if he was a high school athlete, Zacchaeus would have been on the JV team. He wasn't the coolest guy. He wasn't the biggest guy. He wasn't the strongest guy, the fastest guy. People didn't automatically think he was cool. In fact, they just assumed that he wasn't cool. But along comes Jesus, and Jesus looks at this little guy, this wee little man that goes around running and climbing trees, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I want you on my team. I want you to come and play for me, not on another JV team. I want you for my varsity team. I want you to be a starter. I want you to be a captain on my team. Now, there were a lot of other people that were standing around, and they heard what was going on. They heard this invitation from Jesus. And I'm going to continue this metaphor of the junior varsity and varsity team. And these people that were hanging around, they began to grumble, and they said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Now, I assume that those that were standing around, they would have been the religious elite. They would have been the scribes. They would have been the Pharisees. The people that were always following Jesus around, just looking for an opportunity to critique him, to bring him down. And all at once, Jesus is coming in, and he's recruiting this person from the JV team and saying, I want you on my team. And they just feel like they got picked second. Like they got picked behind this JV player. They're like, what just happened here? I am bigger than him. I'm stronger than him. I'm faster than him. Why would Jesus pick this JV player over me? I am a varsity athlete. I am better than him. Why go to him? As we read through the scriptures, it seems almost at times that Jesus has this desire to connect more with the scoundrel. And here he's connecting with this chief scoundrel, Zacchaeus. But I don't think that Jesus actually loves scoundrels more than he loves the religious people. I don't think that he has this desire to spend time with the scoundrels over another kind of person. But I think that what we see time and time again when Jesus goes to these scoundrels, when he goes to the tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners, is Jesus knows that they are the ones that are ready for him. They are the ones that are open to his message. They are the ones that are willing to lay everything aside and follow him. He goes to these JV players because he knows that they have this hunger, this desire, this need within them to move up to the varsity level so that they too can be accepted by society, so that they can be loved by another person. And it's the varsity players that always reject Jesus because Jesus is calling them to do some very difficult things. And I think in the mind of the Pharisees, in the mind of the scribe, they're always thinking, why would I want to practice even harder when I'm already on the varsity team? I'm already amongst the elite within this county, within this district. Why would I want to do more than what I'm already doing to be where I already am? So I think that's why Jesus is constantly attracted to these scoundrels, because they're the ones that are willing to follow him. So we see this Zacchaeus guy. And when Jesus calls him, Zacchaeus accepts his call. He says, "Yes, Lord, come to my home. And more than that, Lord, I'm going to give away half of my possessions. And I'm going to give the money to the poor. And if there's anybody that I've cheated out of money in all of my career, I'm going to repay them four times what I took from them." This Zacchaeus guy, he's just been recruited for the varsity team, and he's jumping in with both feet. He's willing to put in the extra effort. He's willing to run those extra sprints because he believes in what Jesus is calling him to do. But let's back up a little bit. In the book of Luke, just one chapter earlier, we have a story of another young man. The man known as the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler has money. He's got power. And again, he's probably got good looks. It always comes with those varsity players. They always have the good looks. And this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, lists off about five of the Ten Commandments. And the rich young ruler says, "I've done these all my life." And Jesus says to him, "But there's one thing that you still lack." He says, "Go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor." And the rich young ruler doesn't do it. He refuses to do it. So we compare this guy, the rich young ruler. He went away sad because he had many possessions. But then in our chapter today, just one chapter later, I don't think it's an accident that Luke puts the story of Zacchaeus immediately after the rich young ruler in the next chapter. Because Zacchaeus volunteered to give half of his possessions, plus return four times the cheated money. Compare and contrast those two. The rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is said to be a rich man. And he volunteers to do what Jesus called the rich young ruler to do, and the rich young ruler wouldn't do it. So I think that's why Jesus is always spending time with these scoundrels, with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the sinners. They're the ones that are willing to do what's necessary to make it to that varsity level. Those that are already at the varsity level, why bother? Now we see in the next verse, after Zacchaeus makes this proclamation, after he says that he's going to give away half of his wealth, he says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." Now, in all of your times that you've come to this church or any other church, have you ever heard somebody say that if you give away half your money, that that'll get you into heaven? I mean, that's not how we understand the justification that Jesus provides for us, is it? So I think that when we read scriptures like this, we need to be careful not to imply what we understand salvation to mean to a scripture like this. I think that when he's talking about salvation in this passage, it means something slightly different than forgiveness of sins and the acceptance and the ability to go spend eternity with God. I think that when he talks about salvation here, he's not talking about the giving of eternal life, but he's talking about the giving of life that starts right now. Zacchaeus was saved in the sense that he was saved from his old life, that the destructive life that he had been a part of, this life of money and greed, this life that people didn't care for him and didn't love him. Jesus was saving him from that. Zacchaeus had been lost. He had been lost in the way that I defined lost earlier. He was in a place where he was not supposed to be. This was not the life that God had called him to be in. Now, we don't know much about Zacchaeus before he met Jesus. Actually, we don't know anything about his life. Zacchaeus could have been a regular attender of the temple. He could have held all the kosher laws. He could have made the sacrifices that were required of him. We don't know for sure what kind of relationship he had with God. But he was still considered lost, because he hadn't totally submitted his life to following Jesus. So I ask you all today, as followers of Jesus, have we fully submitted our lives to Him? Is there something in our lives that might be keeping us from following Jesus full-heartedly? We maybe have been a part of the church for all of our lives. We maybe have been believing in Him since the day we have been born. But if we haven't fully submitted our lives to Jesus Christ, we are lost. We are on that JV team, and we are not living the life as full as we are able to. But there's good news. If you haven't fully submitted your life to Jesus, you still can. Because Jesus is actively recruiting for His varsity team. Jesus wants you to play for Him. He's calling scoundrels and scumbags, pastors and priests, prostitutes, deacons, everyone, to give their life to Him, to fully submit to Him. And I come back to this definition one more time. The definition of being lost that I gave to Sonia. I simply am not where I am supposed to be. I think that's the definition, the biblical definition of being lost. If we're not where we're supposed to be, which is fully submitted to Christ, we are lost. So today I just want to challenge you as we leave this place to assess your life. Are you fully submitted to Christ? Are you fully following Him? Are you speaking what God desires for you each and every day? And if you aren't, climb that tree. Look for Jesus. If you have fully submitted yourself to Christ, that's great. Continue to do so and help others along the way. But when others do come to Him, don't look at Him like the tax collector or like the Pharisees and the scribes do. Don't grumble amongst yourselves, but rejoice. Because other people have been added. Other people are searching. Other people are following. Let's pray. Jesus, we give You thanks today because You have come to give us life, true life, full life, complete life. You have not desired that any of us spend all of eternity on the JV team, but You are calling each and every one of us to fully submit ourselves to You, to seek You, to know You, and to make You known. Help us, Lord, as we seek to move up from that JV team to the varsity. Help us, Lord, because we need every bit of help we can get. We know it's not easy, but You've promised that we don't have to do it alone. Because this is a team. May we work together for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.